So I think you have, people have already put up their hands for Bibles, haven't they? So if you could turn in the Bible to page 550 to Psalm 18, which is the psalm that we'll be looking at tonight. Strap yourselves in, because this is quite a long psalm, but it is absolutely soars with the goodness and the glory of the Lord. It is definitely worth the trip. So Psalm 18, page 550. For the director of music, of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure, but to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn over. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them to the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as dust borne on the wind. I poured them out like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners cringe before me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. This is God's word to us this evening. Please do take your Bibles again and turn them to page 550, if you've got the church Bibles, to Psalm 18, which is where we'll be for the next few minutes. And we need the Lord's help, so let's pray. Father God, we have just sung of your holiness. Before you, we can but stand amazed. And yet in your grace, you speak to us in your word. As we open the Bible, we have the holy Creator God communicating himself to us. And we praise you for it. We pray that you would help us to understand what you're saying to us tonight, and to change our hearts that we might be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you could ask God to do something in your life right now, if you could ask him to do something and you knew he would do it, what would you ask him to do? If you knew that God was going to act in a way which would cause you to burst forth in kind of unbroken praise, what would it be that God would do? Maybe for some of you that feels like a bit of a theoretical question. Like, what would I ask God to do? Well, actually anything, to be honest. Just have him do something would be great. I mean, we read all about God acting in the Bible. Earlier on, I read this psalm, and we heard about God parting the heavens and coming down, thundering in heaven. David sings and praises God for it. And then we can turn to the New Testament, and we read Jesus performing amazing miracles. We read him rising from the dead. But maybe you have the same issue as one of my children, who said to me the other day, you know, Dad, I find it hard because I've never seen anyone rise from the dead. Have you ever felt that? It's all well and good for the people who were there then, who saw God do these amazing things. But what about us? 2017, London, in the midst of terror attacks and Grenfell Tower fire. Why can't God act now in a way that we could see him and praise him for it? Like David got to in this psalm. And then for some of you, perhaps this question's anything but theoretical. And you face tough things in your life right now, perhaps even wishing that Monday morning would not come. You know exactly how you'd want God to act if you knew he would. Change that situation. Solve that problem. Heal that condition. Heal that person. That's where I want to see God's power. If he did that, I wouldn't be able to hold my praise in. You know, you hear David's cry in verse 4 of this psalm. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. And you think, yeah, you know, I know exactly what that feels like. And both of those things can make a psalm of praise like this actually a little difficult. I mean, it's great for David, isn't it? In my distress, I called to the Lord, and what happened? From his temple, he heard my voice. The earth quaked, smoke rose from his nostrils, and he came. He acted. He delivered David from his enemies and the troubles around him. And that could leave us crying, but what about me? Can I really sing this psalm as I read it? Can I join in? And then again, for a lot of you, maybe you're even thinking, come on, this question's just silly. I mean, Matt, come on. The best thing God could do for me is obvious. He could forgive me. He could save me. He could rescue me and call me as one of his own. And because I love the Lord Jesus, I know he already has, and I praise him for it. And if you're there, well then, Psalm 18, as it begins, you might not find it so difficult. I love you, Lord, my strength. Amen. Yes, I can sing this. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Yes, I can praise you, God, because I know that that's you for me. But as David gets going in this psalm, doesn't it get a little bit more complex? Did you hear it as we went through, as we read it through earlier? I mean, maybe you can go along with David's very colorful, very vivid language of God rending the heavens and coming down and delivering him. Maybe you can get into that poetry. But then he starts saying things like, he rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. I pursued my enemies and I overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me. And suddenly, this psalm suddenly feels a little bit more distant, doesn't it? It's a bit more difficult for me to sing, isn't it? Praise God for destroying my enemies and placing nations under me. I don't think I can sing that, can I? Again, can I really sing this psalm? Well, you'll be pleased to know the answer is yes. You can sing this psalm. God has given us this psalm so that we can and should praise him through it. And the thing that this psalm is going to teach us this evening is to praise God not first for rescuing me, not first for rescuing you, but first for exalting his king. And that's the really big thing that I want to leave you, EEFC, with this evening, and that I want to leave you with as I head to Pastors New this week. As I leave EFC and as I head to Cambridge this week, with Psalm 18 ringing in my ears, I'm praying that I would be an assistant pastor of that church who will consistently and faithfully praise God for exalting my King. And I'm praying that you would be a church who passionately and fervently praise God for exalting your King. Praise God for exalting our King. So let's jump in and we will see how Psalm 18 would have us praise God in this way. And the first thing to notice is that this psalm is a psalm of David. So written by David, sung by David, that's there in the introductory comments. Right at the very beginning, David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And in fact, this isn't actually the only place in the Bible that this psalm appears. If you turn back a number of pages to the very end of 2 Samuel, chapter 22, sorry, you will find the same psalm there. David comes to the end of his life, and in verse 1 it says, David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he launches into the same song. Same psalm, repeated again here for us among the psalms, drawn from the end of David's life in 2 Samuel. So here's David at the very end of his life, and he sings this song of praise. It's a bit like his closing speech, the final speech of an American president. A few months ago, it was Barack Obama's turn, wasn't it, in America? His term of office coming to an end, a new president already elected and on his way, and Obama gave his final speech, an opportunity to kind of review his presidency, the challenges he'd faced, the accomplishments that he had managed to overcome those challenges, and a chance to lay out his legacy, a chance to try and get some influence on how he's going to be remembered. So for many, this would be the chance to paint yourself in the best possible light. Look at all the wonderful things I've done, at the legacy that I'm leaving you as I head on into retirement, or in David's case, as he draws to the end of his life. But for David, he looks back over his rule, and his focus isn't on himself. He's faced loads of challenges along the way, enemies after enemies after enemies who've come against him in battle, and he's won incredible victories. He has built the kingdom of Israel up from very little to this mighty power. At this point in history, the kingdom of Israel will never be more influential. Their borders will never really get any bigger than they are at this point. But David does not put the spotlight on himself. He doesn't sing his own praises. Instead, from the word go, this is a song of passionate praise to his God. Verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. We've heard a lot about strong and stable leadership recently, haven't we? And many would argue that we seemed to kind of get the opposite. But David is in no doubt. Throughout his rule, he has known a sure and certain source of strength and stability. And that source is God, his rock, his fortress, his stronghold. So the praise at this point just tumbles out of the man. As the king just addresses his subjects in this song with intense passion and exuberance, in verse 2, he just layers up description after description after description. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my rock, my refuge, my shield, my stronghold. This is a song of a man who has seen God act in his life and in his rule in astonishing, powerful and majestic ways, who has known God's strength and power acting for him to deliver him, to vindicate him, to strengthen him, and to exalt him as king over the people. And through the next 48 verses, from verse 3 onwards, he paints a vivid picture of all God has done for him and for the reasons why he can say, I love you, O Lord, my strength. So first, he praises God for delivering him, for delivering him. As David looks back over his life, he starts to think about the countless times he has faced enemies, that enemies have come up against him as king of Israel. He's remembering it all. This is not a psalm which is tied, like some are, to one specific situation. This is a psalm where David is remembering his whole rule, his whole reign. So we've got Goliath in there. We've got the Philistines and Saul's personal vendetta against David. You can read about that in 1 Samuel. And then there's the Ammonites, the Arameans, the Amalekites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines again, and countless more who came against him with powerful armies as king of Israel, and you can read about those in 2 Samuel. And it was horrendous for David. I mean, we shouldn't get this wrong. We shouldn't just think David just kind of got rid of them all. No, this was an awful experience. David, listen to how he puts it. Verse 4, the cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. This is a man who was completely and utterly overwhelmed, swamped. It's almost a picture of swimming amongst tangled seaweed that's just start clawing at you, grabbing at you, pulling you down to a watery grave. What else could he do but cry desperately to the Lord for help? In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. And what an answer. The earth quakes. The very foundations of the mountains shake. Smoke rises from God's nostrils. Fire blasts from his mouth. He just pulls the skies apart and comes down. He rides on the thunderstorm as his chariot. Fire and lightning bolts and hail and fiery coals coming from him. And the very deepest sea of the earth is blasted away by his breath. This is a frightening, powerful, and majestic God, is it not? I don't know if you've ever been in a proper thunderstorm, like a proper thunderstorm, not the sort of piddly little things we usually get in England, where you get a few claps of thunder and that's it. Bizarrely enough, 5 years ago this week, 28th of June 2012, I was in the biggest thunderstorm I've ever been in, I've experienced. And it was in Newcastle, literally Newcastle upon Tyne, northeast England. I don't quite know what came about, but for some reason, the conditions were absolutely perfect for literally the biggest storm I've ever seen. Two supercell thunderstorms at once over the city. It was absolutely astonishing. Within 5 minutes, the sky went from bright sunshine to pretty much night in the middle of the afternoon. Not just dark clouds, these were black, jet black clouds. And then the thunder started. And it wasn't just a few rolls of thunder every few minutes like we usually get. One massive crack of thunder, and then it pretty much didn't stop for the next 15, 20 minutes. Just on and on and on again. Someone took this photo over Newcastle. It's kind of an extended photo, but it gives you the idea. There were 150 lightning strikes a minute for 10 minutes, one every 4 seconds over the city. And the rain was utterly astonishing. Within 10 minutes, this had happened. That road was dry. 10, 15 minutes later, people were having to climb onto the roofs of their cars. This was an utterly astonishing storm, certainly by English standards. I'm sure America, they have massive storms, and this is like peanuts. I'm sure Chris will tell me later. But in 15 minutes, for a city that was unprepared, £8 million worth of damage was done by this storm. £8 million in 15 minutes. And the thing is, in this picture that David is giving us, that is just a tiny, tiny, tiny glimpse of the power that David is describing that God has. Riding on a storm as his chariot, his vehicle, the way he gets to him to deliver him. And a storm at least 10, 15, maybe 100 times bigger than what I experienced that day in Newcastle. Awesome, awesome cosmic power. God thundering to deliver David, his king, from trouble. But here's the thing. If you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, read through the account of David's life in the Bible, you won't find a story that sounds like that. God never blasted away David's enemies directly. Never. David won victories. 5 stones and a sling. Remember that one? Careful military planning and strategy, sometimes hiding in caves to escape his enemies, sometimes a mighty army led by mighty men. So I guess the question is, what is David on about here in these verses? What's he describing? And the point is that for all that David won those victories against his enemies, he is under no illusion. He knows precisely whose power was really behind them. God's might delivered God's king from trouble. So verse 16, he reached down from on high and he took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. So David praises God with all his passion for delivering him. God's might has delivered God's king, and God's king praises him for it. And secondly, he praises God for vindicating him. Have a look at verse 19. David says, he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me from my enemies. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And then in the next few verses, 20 to 24, he goes on. God dealt with me, says David, according to my righteousness. I have kept his ways. I have not turned from him. I have been blameless before him. He has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. And again, this leads to a puzzle, doesn't it? And again, over the next week, read through 2 Samuel. And you'll quickly find out that David's description of himself here doesn't seem to match up with the description we get in 2 Samuel. I mean, what about that adultery you committed, David? And the murder? And what about the lies that you said to cover all that up? And what about your failure to look after and control your sons properly that almost threw your kingdom into chaos and civil war? And the pride you showed when you counted all your people, despite the fact God had expressly commanded you not to? I mean, what about all that, David? It doesn't sound like a man who's described here, does it? So the question is, what should we make of this? Is it just political spin? You know, a king coming to the end of his reign, desperately trying to paint a positive picture of himself, trying to control what history says about him. Well, no. No, it's not. David knows full well that he is not sinless. This is the same David who wrote Psalm 51 after that adultery and murder. The same David who said, "I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." Who said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." No, David knows. He knows full well that he is desperately sinful, that he needs God to rescue him from both his enemies and himself, his sin. So later in that psalm, he cries out, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." I need you to rescue me, God, not from myself, just as much, maybe even more, than from my enemies. So if these few verses here in the middle of this psalm aren't about David being sinless, what's going on? Well, I think the point is that as David looks back on his reign, and he looks back on the attacks of so many enemies, waves and waves of enemy, again and again and again, he realizes that he didn't deserve them. Time and again in the Old Testament, God brings enemies against his people to attack them, to discipline them, precisely because they have not been righteous. They sin, and he disciplines them through their enemies. It's what Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Micah and Habakkuk and countless of the prophets talk about. You have sinned, and so the Lord is bringing this calamity upon you. It's what happens over and over and over again in the book of Judges. But that hasn't been the case for David. Instead, in God's mysterious working, enemies have come against David when he hasn't deserved it, according to God's thinking. And in saving him from these enemies, God has vindicated him, as being undeserving of those attacks. God's might has vindicated his king, and his king praises him for it. And yet, even as he sings these praises, David knows that actually he has won victories in battle. He knows that from one perspective, as people look at him and think about his reign, he could claim the glory and the honor all for himself. And the people would doubtless be very ready to give it. This is the great warrior king who has vanquished their enemies. But as David gives this final speech, this final song of praise, he will not have it. And so thirdly, he praises God for strengthening him. You can see that begin in verse 28. "You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light." And 29, "With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. I can go against the enemy. I can advance single-handedly against an entire troop of soldiers only because you help me, O God." And so as David's passion grows and grows and grows through this psalm, he builds up more and more ways of putting this. Who is God beside the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You know, people might be tempted to look at David and think, wow, he's like a Superman. What a great man. But David will not have any of it. It is God who gives me strength. Praise him. Don't praise me. And so that's exactly what David does. And he starts flipping between things God did for him and that things that meant he could do. Did you see that earlier on as we read it through? Verse 35, what has God done? You, make your saving help my shield. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn over. And that means, verse 37, I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. But then again, before you start getting carried away, this is all of God. Verse 39, you armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. Everything David did, all the great victories in battle, all the honor and prestige, all his accomplishments done all through his reign, all by the enabling strength of his God. He knows he is nothing without it. It is only as God has empowered him that he has been able to accomplish anything. And all of that means that God's might has strengthened God's king, and God's king praises him for it. And that deliverance, that vindication, that strengthening leads David finally to praise God for exalting him. Have a look at verse 43. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners cringe before me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. Because, you know, the thing that David is praising God for isn't just that he's been made king of Israel. It's not just that God has delivered him from his enemies. It's not just that God has vindicated him as undeserving of their attacks and strengthened him to overcome them. He praises God because David has been exalted, raised up above all other nations. He is a king of kings. Peoples who he hadn't even heard of now know his name and tremble at it. He is genuinely a king of nations. God, verse 47, has subdued nations under him. And so as he reviews his rule and his reign, as he nears the end of his life, David looks back in utter astonishment at all that God has done for him. And so he bursts forth into an astonishing and amazing song of praise. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God my Savior. God has delivered, he has vindicated, he has strengthened, and he has exalted God's king. And boy, does God's king praise him for it. But that brings us back to our question, doesn't it? How can we join in this song of praise in Psalm 18? It's not immediately obvious. This is not like some psalms. It's some psalms we can immediately put into our own mouths as believers in the Lord Jesus as prayers. I can say, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I can say, Psalm 103, we can say together, as far as the east is from the west, as so far has he removed our transgressions from us. There are psalms we can almost lift right off the page of the Bible and we can use as our prayers, as model prayers, believers in the Lord Jesus. But can we do that with a psalm like this? Well, not straight away. No. I can't say, I said it before, I can't say you strengthened me to overcome armies. I beat them down as fine as windblown dust. I've never done that. I don't think I ever will. I can't say I praise you, O God, for subduing nations under me. So what should we do with this psalm? How can we praise God along with it? Well, the answer is found in remembering who is singing it. And if we do, we will soon find ourselves joining in to praise God for exalting not just his king, but our king. Because that's the point, isn't it? It's as God's king that God delivered David from his enemies. as God's king that God has vindicated him, as God's king that God has strengthened him, and as God's king that he has exalted him above the nations. So as he closes this final speech, this final song of praise, reviewing the accomplishments of his reign, God's accomplishments of his reign, David sings a song of praise and gives it to his people, all the people, to join in with, because the point is, for Mr. and Mrs. Average Israelite, David is their king. Enemies attacking him, they attack them. God's deliverance of him was deliverance of them. God's exaltation of him has meant blessing for them as his subjects. So they can join in with Psalm 18 by praising God for exalting their king. And so to us, David finishes this psalm by outlining his legacy, or rather outlining God's legacy. Now, what is David's rule going to mean for the future of God's people? Well, have a look at verse 50. David praises God because he gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Do you see the legacy? It's not a healthcare system. It's not a presidential library. It's not even a strong and stable government or economy. It's a promise. A promise of a dynasty, a promise of a kingdom to David and his descendants forever. And where does that promise lead? It leads right down the centuries to great David's greater son, to the Lord Jesus. Which means this psalm in David's mouth as king is a shadow of a song that King Jesus can sing. A song of praise for exalting the king. Come with me to the cross. As Jesus willingly goes to his death, the cords of death entangle him. The torrents of destruction overwhelm him. He even willingly submits to his enemies. He submits to us, to people, and allows us to kill him in utter shame. But even as he submits to death, his enemies are defeated. Sin is conquered. The power of the devil is overcome. Death itself has no victory. As he rises from the grave, God's might delivers his King Jesus. God's might vindicates King Jesus as the sinless one, our Savior through his suffering. God's might works in and through King Jesus, strengthening him to accomplish his victory. And as he ascends into heaven, as he's seated at the right hand of the Father, well, God's might exalts King Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess on heaven and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise God for exalting his king. So as we read this psalm, as we hear David praising God as God's king, delivered, vindicated, strengthened, and exalted, well, we can hear the Lord Jesus giving praise to God as God's king, delivered through death, vindicated in resurrection, strengthened as the unique divine Son of God, and exalted above every power and authority on earth or in heaven. And that is how we sing praise along with this psalm. In fact, that's the invitation the Lord Jesus has for us from this psalm. Will you join me in praising God for exalting me as his king? Because the point is, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then he's your king. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then his delivery, his victory, his exaltation is your exaltation too. What is it that Paul says in Ephesians? We've been reading it on Tuesday evenings. You have been seated with him in the heavenly realms. Which means there is no need to wonder if or how or when God will act in your life. That question that we thought about at the beginning. If Jesus is your king, he already has. If Jesus is your king, God already has done this. He is doing this, and he will continue to do this in your life. And what we read in this psalm, God has done in and through you, through the Lord Jesus, if you trust in him, as he delivers you from sin through Jesus' deliverance through death, as he proclaims you righteous, forgiving your sin through Jesus' vindication, as he strengthens you to be more like Jesus through Jesus' strength, and as one day he exalts and glorifies you as a fellow heir with Christ, ruling with him as your king. Now, the last few weeks have brought it home pretty clearly to people that our world's a pretty messed up place, haven't they? And in this country, the future feels like it couldn't be more uncertain at the moment. And so often the reaction that people have, the reaction that friends of mine who went and helped down in near Grenfell Tower heard is, where is God? Why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he act? And the message of this psalm is exactly the answer we need. God has acted. God has done something. And he is doing something. And accepting Jesus' invitation through Psalm 18 to praise God for exalting him as king means being part of that. So as I close, what might that look like? Well, it might look like accepting Jesus as your rightful king right now. Recognizing your sinful and natural rejection of him as Lord, and praising him as God's exalted king for the first time. And then for others, it might mean lifting our eyes up from ourselves. It might mean looking up instead of in to the king that we have accepted, being ready to praise God for all he has done, all he is doing in and through Jesus, rather than only focusing on things happening in here. That's my prayer for EEFC as we Lilycraps move on. That you would continue to be a church who praise God for exalting Jesus, who continue to proclaim Jesus to those around you as the one exalted by God, as his king, and continue to call to those around you to come in, to join in, to bow the knee, and to praise him too. Why don't we pray that together? Lord God, the works that you have done through your Son, the Lord Jesus, are astonishing, undeserved, immense grace. And Lord, we praise you, along with David, that you are a God who is a rock, a sure foundation, who has delivered, who has vindicated, who has strengthened and who has exalted your king. And we ask that you would help us to be people who live as his subjects, praising him and glorifying him, proclaiming him for the rest of our lives. And we ask it for his glory and in his name. Amen.